We are going to look at the participants. And to do that, I just want to read the passage first and outline them, and then we'll come back and look at them in a little bit more detail. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Drop on down to verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Stop there. Participants. Number one, Judas. Why did Judas do what he did? I'd like to suggest to you that the motivation of Judas all throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ was to be a part of the kingdom hierarchy. I am convinced that Judas never ever knew Jesus Christ on a personal level, never recognized his deity. I think at the first he was drawn to him by the political aspirations of him being the Messiah, and followed him for all those years, thinking, okay, we finally got this guy who's going to liberate Israel. And if I'm with him, and Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to give you places of leadership within the kingdom. I think Judas was looking for it. From the day of the triumphal entry throughout the week, it became apparent that the kingdom was not going to come with Jesus Christ in his first advent. And I think Judas realized it's not going to work. I've been following this guy for 3 years. And he's not the Messiah. He's not the person I thought he was. Now, he never thought of him as deity. But now he's giving up on his messianic claims. And there's no reason for him to follow him anymore. Consequently, he's looking on him as an imposter. And People don't like imposters. And so he felt compelled to do something about it. And he goes to the high priest and says, hey, look, I can make a profit on this. I was hoping to be in a place of leadership where, well, kings never have a problem with the finances, at least the personal finances, because all that money's coming in. And he was going to be in a position there and he'd be rich. So at least I can get 30 pieces of silver from this, which he did. And he was quite prepared to betray Jesus. And so he takes off in the upper room and heads to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and so forth. And he gets the money and he leads them out to Gethsemane. John tells us that he came there because Jesus oftentimes went there. But how did he know he would be there that night? Jesus never said anything, at least nothing is recorded in Scripture, that that's where they were going to be. I suggest to you that the most probable reason was that Scripture does record that each night they left Jerusalem and came back into Jerusalem the next day. More than likely, they spent each night of the Holy Week in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Judas would have spent his nights. And consequently, he would have known that Jesus was going out of the city that night and he would be in the garden on the Mount of Olives. And so he led the people there. What's interesting is that he comes with a band of soldiers. The word that's translated band could also be translated as a cohort. In the Roman army, a cohort would be the equivalent of 600 soldiers. Can you imagine bringing 600 soldiers to arrest one man? Is that a little bit of overkill or what? But that's what he did. And they all had clubs and spears and swords and torches, and they were ready to pounce on him. Judas was, how shall I put this? Ticked off. He was upset that he wasn't going to get what he had looked for. And consequently, he was willing to turn them in. Interestingly, after this, the very next morning, if you read Matthew's gospel, if you read Luke's gospel, he recognizes that he betrayed innocent blood. And he went out and hanged himself. That tells me, again, he still didn't recognize the person of Jesus. I think at this point in time, he recognized, wait a minute, he was innocent. Maybe he still could be the Messiah. But now I've betrayed him wrongly. And there's no forgiveness. Is not a God, our God, a God forgiveness, even for Judas? But in that, he said, there's none. If I would come to this man, he would not forgive me. Yes, he would have. But the fact of the matter is, he never recognized his deity. And consequently, he was ready to turn on Jesus when he didn't get what he wanted. There are a lot of people that make professions of faith, that live, quote unquote, the Christian life for years. But they never really come to a great understanding, a true understanding of who Jesus Christ is. They like what he stands for. They like the possibilities. For example, your testimony, heal, heal, heal. Well, come to Jesus and I'll get healed. And they don't get healed. And they're gone. That's a Judas. When we do recognize who Jesus is, then the ability to stay with him through the times that are difficult become more and more available to us. Well, then there's the Roman soldiers that came with them, all 600 of them. Can you imagine They get an order to go. 600 men to capture one. They come and they ask, or Jesus asks them, who are you looking for? And Jesus says, or they answer, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answers, I am he. Ego a me. I am. It's how God identifies himself. And it says here that when he said those words, they all went backward and fell down. How in the world did that happen? There's power in the name of Jesus. They had no control over it. I think Jesus clearly demonstrated the power of deity. And they could do nothing else but respond to it. Interesting. The scripture says, one day every knee shall bow. And that'll be against the will of people. Because if it was according to their will, they'd do it now. But they'll go into eternity without Christ. And they will be forced to recognize his deity. Here are these soldiers. They're coming with clubs and spears and swords and torches and 600 of them to take on one person. And right from the very get-go, they're defeated. Did that stop them? Well, they got up. And Jesus asked them again, whom seek ye? I better think about this one. But they came up with the same answer. Jesus of Nazareth. Fortunately for them, this could have gone all night. Jesus could have said, I am, and down they would have gone again and again and again, and they would have gotten back up and come again. Well, that didn't happen. But Jesus identified himself, and I think that it's right here that Judas comes and kisses the Lord because he had said that I will identify whom we're seeking with a kiss. And I think it was here that that took place. Nonetheless, they bind Jesus and lead him off. Ah, we won. Now, Roman soldiers, they couldn't care anything about the religion. They weren't interested in religion. All they were interested in was doing their job and getting paid for it. Regardless, how many people in the world are there today that couldn't care less about Jesus Christ and worshiping him? As long as I get paid, have my weekends off, and do whatever I want to do, I don't care. Even if I see the miraculous power of God demonstrated before me. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking about people who had done that, and I was thinking about doctors who diagnose people with various illnesses. And then all of a sudden, the sickness or the illness or the disease, it's not there anymore. And God has done something fantastic. And all they do is scratch their head and say, well, I have no answer for that. Well, yeah, you do. You're just not willing to admit it. But I can still pick up my paycheck and go home and enjoy the weekend. They're the soldiers. Then there's this one guy, Malchus. He was the servant of the high priest. And he comes, and apparently he was at the head of the bunch. More than likely, he had laid hold of Jesus so that the rest of the soldiers could bind him. Now, Peter, good old Peter, pulls out his sword and off comes Malchus's ear. And Jesus takes the ear and reattaches it. Because it was going to be a problem, and I'll deal with that in just a minute when I get to Jesus. But here's a man who personally experienced the grace of God. did Malchus deserve to have his ear cut off? He deserved to have everything cut off. Here's a guy laying hold of the Son of God and imposing his will upon him. Did he deserve God's grace? And the answer is, well, none of us deserve God's grace. But humanly speaking, this man the more. And yet, the Son of God was so gracious, he took it and reattached it. And it was probably better than it was before Peter cut it off. Malchus, how do you explain that? I don't know. I can't explain this goodness, but I don't care. Isn't it interesting how gracious God is day in and day out, and the world doesn't even recognize it? I get up and I thank the Lord for a good night's rest. I have a cup of coffee. I thank the Lord for two cups of coffee. I thank the Lord for another day. I thank Him that His mercies are new and fresh to me that morning. I look for the opportunities that the day brings. I thank Him for the salvation that I have, that I'm more than a conqueror, and I can live victoriously that day. And at the end of the day, I can look back on all the events, the good and the bad, humanly speaking, and I can say, thank you, Lord, for your provisions today, for your grace. And every person in the world who is living today could do the same thing if they knew Jesus Christ. But so many of them are experiencing the grace of God and never a response. And it's interesting, you never see Malchus saying anything other than when he's at the trial here before Annas and Caiaphas, and he says to Peter, didn't I see you out there? Interesting. He didn't recognize him by his voice. But that's another story. Then there's good old Peter. What about Peter? Well, We appreciate Peter in his willingness to defend his Savior and his friend. But it was misguided. Didn't Jesus say that these things were going to happen? In fact, you go back a little bit to Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they give all their answers. And who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and said, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you got it right. That's fantastic. Now, I want to tell you guys what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to die. And Peter takes him and says, oh, no, you don't. Peter argued with Christ. In the upper room, Jesus girds himself with a towel. This happens just an hour or two before this incident in the garden. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet ever. Peter, I must. He's arguing with him. A little bit later, he says, tonight, the shepherd's going to be smitten, and the sheep are going to be scattered. Peter says, oh no, not me. I'll never leave you. Yes, you will, Peter. In fact, you're going to deny me. No, get out. I'd never do that. Arguing. They start going out and they get to the garden at the very entrance of the garden. And he says to, do my mathematics here, the eight of them, I want you guys to stand here, Peter, James, and John. I want you to come apart with me and pray. What should Peter have been doing? Fell asleep. Jesus comes back. Hey, guys, wake up. Couldn't you stay for just a little while awake and pray with me? I'm going again. Stay awake this time. Comes back. He's asleep again. Comes back a third time. And he says, okay, that's enough. Peter's problem as enthusiastic as he was to defend Christ, he was just in the opposite way, unwilling to submit to God's will. Everything that Jesus said, he had an argument for. In fact, it even lasted after the resurrection. When Jesus says, I want you to go up to Galilee and I'll meet you there. And they get up there. Peter says, you know what? I'm going fishing. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. Still resisting the will of God. We get into trouble when we resist the will of God. Peter could have been tried had it not been for the gracious work of Christ in restoring Malchus's ear. Peter would have gone on trial. And instead of two thieves, one on either side of Jesus, Peter could have been one of them. Could have been. Which brings us to Christ. Why did Jesus do the things that he did? Let me suggest a couple of motivations. Number one, in order for the scripture to be fulfilled, look at verse 9. Back up. Jesus answered verse 8, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Jesus was interested throughout the totality of his ministry in the fulfillment of Scripture. That's why he did, what he did. He was interested in declaring his deity among people, not for the purpose of boosting his self-esteem, but that the people might come to him and receive salvation. And he does it here with these men. I am he. They fell back. Guys, think about this. Well, they didn't. And yet it didn't stop him. He's concerned about the welfare of people because he said, if you're after me, let these guys go, which means that he also has an eye to the future. These men that were with him were going to be the foundation stones of the church that would be born in a few days. And if they're taken into custody and they're executed, how do you fulfill prophecy? And then finally, he was interested in the glory that was set before him. Remember in the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, Father, glorify me with the glory I once had with you. The beginning of the world. And this would glorify God. May I say to you that when we have the same mindset of I want to be the instrument that fulfills the will of God in this world, that has an outlook of the care of people coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and for a future glory that will one day be ours, will never go wrong. And we'll be willing to give ourselves over, even to crucifixion, to give our lives, to take up our cross, and follow him. All this happened in the garden. The question is, who will we follow after? It's easy for Christians to be Peters. I don't like, Lord, what you're calling me to do. Well, then don't call me Lord. That's basically Peter. I don't have to ask tonight about the other two, the Malchuses and the soldiers, well, three, and the Judases, because they were all unbelievers. And I think tonight I'm speaking to believers. But you could be here tonight as a Judas with that outward look, Christianity, and a heart that's far from it. And may I say to you, you'll get your 30 pieces of silver, and it'll cost you your life. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, teach us from your word tonight that we might be more like Jesus Christ. Yes, may we have the enthusiasm of Peter, but may it be contained within the will of God. Not arguing, not revolting against, but submitting to. Just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father in heaven and took up his cross and died for our sins. Father, I pray that if there's any hearing this message tonight, whether it be here, whether it be over the internet, that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may this day be a day of salvation for them and a day of glory. For the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.